readings I would like to take with you on the subject of human depravity. First, please, in Romans and chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the Romans and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. You notice the have is italicized in your Bible. For all, for that all sinned. Turn back, please, to chapter 3, verse 20. But therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I would like to read the previous verse to our reading, please, verse number 19. I've left it to the last deliberately. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. The word is under judgment before God. A final reading, please, in chapter 8 of this same epistle. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned or judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God will bless the public reading of his sacred word. We need first this evening to be crystal clear as to what we mean by the expression human depravity. If you check with the shorter Oxford Dictionary, you will get two meanings of the word depravity. The first meaning is this: moral corruption, viciousness, abandoned wickedness. That's meaning one. The second meaning given there is this. In the parenthetic explanation, they put theologica. And then they say, in it, corruption of human nature due to original sin. Now you can see clearly, we must understand in what way we refer to human depravity. I'm hoping to show you tonight that the theological meaning is the one that's presented in Scripture. The innate corruption of human nature due to original sin. That doesn't mean to say that we are not clear about this, that men, using the term generically for humankind, men can and do act in a way that is totally corrupt, absolutely vicious, and totally abandoned in wickedness. Men do that kind of thing. In other words, man can be as bad as he possibly can be. And tonight, I would only have to cover the record of history to bring up depravity, human depravity, in that, under the terms of that description. And I would think tonight of men who have left their stain on history, Genghis Khan, a Borgia Pope like Alexander the VI, a Hitler, an Idi Amin, men whose very name carry opprobrium and depict the grossest sin that can be possible to humankind. But, just a moment, I would like you to see that that is but a result of something that's deeper still. That is only the outward evidence of something that is wrong in every human heart. And that while we deplore and look with disapproval upon those actions, yet, as God views men in their best endeavor, cultured, educated, and benevolent. Did you get that? Cultured, educated, and benevolent. There is still something basically wrong with man. And that leads me to the scriptural understanding of what is wrong with the humankind. We are going to look at human depravity from the scriptural point of view and see just what has happened to man, so that man in his badness, man in his goodness, are both before God incapable, totally, immutably, unchangeably incapable of pleasing God. And that may come to some heart as a shock to understand that human depravity goes beyond the viciousness and all that's encompassed in such action and focuses upon something deeper still that is wrong in the heart of man. Now that's my subject tonight. I'm going to deal with it under three simple headings. I'm going to ask you to consider with me the cause
of such human depravity, keeping in mind what I've said. Then we're going to look at the condemnation of that human depravity as viewed from God's angle. And then we're quickly going to look at the condition of human depravity and see exactly how God steps in to meet that need. Now first, I want you to ponder with me from Romans chapter 5 the truth of the cause of human depravity. What went wrong? And it's summed up in one statement of Scripture. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And my mind goes back to a man in innocence in Eden. And I focus upon Adam. And there, from the hand of God in Genesis 2, there's a man in all the dignity of manhood, wielding a dominion that God intended him to wield in that situation, with a destiny before him. Because God put man in Eden on probation. Two trees. One tree, the tree of life, man was to eat. That's his dependent. Another tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was forbidden to eat. That's the tree that marked his devotion. And God put him there on probation. His dignity, his dominion, and his destiny are involved. Is it any wonder that this top stone of God's creation, this one made in the image of God, became the focus of the attack of hell? And what happened? In a simple action of chapter 3, Adam, not deceived, Eve was deceived, but Adam not deceived, deliberately, defiantly, took of that forbidden tree. And the great catastrophe, the great fall, took place. From that moment, man's pathway, man's practice, man's pursuit has been downward. Now that's contrary to modern thinking. We are so conditioned by the evolutionary lie that we think that man's progress would be upward. But no, on the first pages of Scripture, we learn that man took a step. The Bible calls it sin. He sinned. And a mighty catastrophe took place. Focus on that catastrophe. When God made man, he made him with two parts. Now those who were here yesterday afternoon will permit me to go over the ground again. God made him in two parts. A material part, but then an immaterial part, a body, and what the Bible calls a soul. Now in that soul, clearly Scripture indicates there were two parts. A spirit in fellowship with God, through which man was in communion with God. And that allowed the mind to be controlled by God. Now the second part of his soul, the mind, that part had intelligence to know God. It had emotion to love God. It had will to serve God. And thus, the Spirit in fellowship meant that that entity within the physical frame was thus as God meant him to be, with knowledge, with emotion, and with will. You can see what the prospect, what the potential, what indeed God was doing in man. That's a tremendous thing. But on provision, he failed. We know that Christ, ere time began, was the surety. And the old proverb said, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." But nevertheless, man on probation. But now, what's happened? As soon as sin came in, that act performed, the spirit link was broken. Man became a total wreck. The link broken. That meant that the intelligence, he could no longer know God as he had. And everything he knew of God demanded that he flee from his presence. That's Romans 1. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's where idolatry came in. Where man became, in subsequent years and centuries, an idolater. Because he refused the knowledge of the true God. And he's marked by idolatry. But the emotion, that darkness of the intellect brought a deadness in the emotion. And instead of loving God absolutely, totally and completely, and that would impress then all that God had made, what happened? That emotion was deadened. Something happened. And you get in idolatry even something that corresponds not to the Baal worship of the theocracy, but to the Moloch worship. What's in Moloch? That's where you took the most sacred things, the children, and put them on the burning arms of the god. That's the prostitution of emotion. That's just the immorality that came in, and that led from love to lust. Can't you see? The intelligence darkened, the emotions deadened, the will. Instead now of being the willing servant of God, self becomes prominent. Satan takes his place. And oh, a great slavery is introduced. This is not only idolatry. This is not only immorality. You might say this is industry, but it's really iniquity. Because all the doing that comes forth is no longer in the service of God. And I want you to see that in that simple act, sin entered, the life link was broken, and man became a wreck. That's exactly why you must be born again. That's exactly why it must be by the operation of the Spirit of God. To come into the human spirit and form that link, links me with God himself. So that the New Testament scriptures now begin to fall into play. Dead through trespasses and sin, Ephesians 1. And so on. That describe to me the great gap that came in when sin came in. And you know, it brought death. By sin came death. And the argument of Romans 5 is this. The universality of death indicates the universality of sin. And there's none escape. Why is that? Because Adam wasn't only an individual. Adam carried within him, in his gene bank, all the human race, federally linked, if you like, but it's even more than that. All the progeny of an Adam must partake of that which happened to him, down through the stream, down through the transmission year, right down to the present. We have partaken of that fall. That's the link of Romans 5. Now, just a moment. You'll never be held accountable for Adam's sin. That surprise you? Adam will be held accountable for his own sin. But that fall, that catastrophe, has meant that every soul born from Adam's race had something inherently wrong. They hadn't the life that belonged originally. It was death, and physical death, but the forerunner. Spiritual death became the forerunner of physical death. And unless we have eternal life in Christ, it becomes the precursor of the second death. Isn't that sobering? To think that I'm linked through Adam with that fall, and within me I partake as part of humankind of the depravity that came in with sin. Now, the human heart looks again. And it says, all right, I'll accept that historically. What does that mean for me practically? That brings me to Romans chapter 3. Where now I must face this. That before the court of God, humankind stand. And God survey humankind. And he scans the whole race. What's the verdict? There's none righteous. No. Not one. Do you mean not a single one? You mean that all the efforts and energies and exercises of men, even the best of men, mind you, there have been great men. There have, as the world says, been good men. But what about those? God said, with my standard, with the standard of heaven, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one. You mean they're all bad? But maybe some are just bad in parts. Maybe some have some good things about them. Well, you wouldn't say that everything about everybody was bad, would you? God says, let's call the court medical officer. Let him run his eye over this person in the dark. He'll have a look at his mouth, full of cursing and bitterness. He'll have a look at his lips, the poison of asps is under them. He'd have a look at his tongue, they have used deceit. With the throat an open sepulchre, their feet are swift to shed blood. Don't you see, says God, every bit of them is completely unacceptable. Oh, unacceptable. There's not a single bit about me good. That's sobering for my heart. That's human depravity. Oh, but maybe in early days I did something good and I wasn't really too bad in those days. It's only in later years that I become a bit... Let's call the court historian. Let him look over the whole record of the past. Let's hear what the historian has got to say as he examines the situation. Now, he said, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You can't make a single plea. And God, if I picture the scene aright, is reaching for that judgment cap. All the world guilty before God. But wait. There's a plea here. There's a plea. Don't you recognize race and its privilege? After all, I'm a Jew. The mark in my body, says the appellant, the mark in my body of belonging to that covenant people. I have got a religion that's given in Scripture. Doesn't that meet the claim? Someone else says, I've got respectability. God looks at the case. Says, all the world guilty. Plea dismissed. Not a leg to stand. If I don't stop, I'll be preaching the gospel. But I hope, fellow saint, you get the point. That here is the condemnation of the depravity. Oh, but I could take you deeper than that. I could take you back to Romans chapter 1. And I could give you by the Spirit of God the panoramic unfolding of all the depravity, and it's all in that portion. You can see it in the idolatry. Did you notice it means that they have displaced God from creation? That all those things that they revealed that speak of his eternal power and Godhead, they have displaced him. And they have put in his place an idol. An idol. Would you think intelligent men would do that? Isn't that exactly what our university professors have done? And the intellectual intelligentsia of the world have produced an idol, a first cause, an evolutionary lie that has displaced God, made him but in the image of created thing. You know, two of our greatest astronomers recently published a book, Evolution from Space, Hoyle and Vikram Singh, and in that book they show the utter untenability of evolution on the ground of science. And as you read it, you say that's good. And you come to a last chapter, and the chapter is headed Convergence to God. And you say now they will have to bow and acknowledge the God of the Bible. But those two men, knowing where their information, education, and study of the facts lead, they dismiss evolution, but then they say this. This leads us to God. They spell it with a small g. And they say, but this is not the God of conventional religion or the God of the Bible. That's the intelligence of man at its very highest. And it leads to idolatry. That's the darkness. Not bad enough. Read the next passage in Romans, and you're coming not to the intelligence, you're coming to the emotion. This is the part where God has to give them up, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, changing the natural use of the woman. You don't need me to repeat all the darkness of that section that speaks of immorality, that highlights all that's in that world that's around us, that begins with darkened intelligence, degraded immorality, that now permits homosexuality, abortion, depravity of every kind. It's all there. Now we're touching on the very things that are encompassed in depravity. But it deals with the intelligence. It deals with the emotion, and at the end of the chapter it deals with the will, the deeds. All that flows from such a God that has been displayed, an emotion that has been degraded, and now it's a will that has been actually bent to the things of earth. And men can do what they please. That's Romans 1. And God says, there's no difference. No difference with regard to the standard of heaven. No difference with regard to the need of salvation. No difference. But when you come to chapter 2, now you're dealing with the moralist, the man who stands apart and condemns that and looks upon it with absolute disdain and says, I'm not like that. But that chapter will prove that they stand on exactly the same ground with regard to condemnation. It's not the degree, you see. It's the fact. Now, if I was preaching the gospel now, I would stop at this point and I would say, listen, so, it's not my business to describe the darkness of your sin and the terribleness of your deeds or the filthiness of your heart. That's between you and God. But it's my business to tell you that before the throne of God, all sin. That's the beginning. That's where it commenced. But listen to this present tense, and are falling short of the glory of God. The deeper, the darker, the more dreadful, as it were, the greater the gap. We begun wrong, but every sinner goes wrong. Oh, if I could only make it clear. This is the description of human depravity from the Word of God that tells me not only of an original fall, but it tells me of a fact that I'm going away from God, coming short of His glory. And that will open the way for a consideration of how a holy God can come out and take that condemned sinner, the one who's been charged, the one who's been convicted, the one who's been condemned under judgment, guilty before God. And God can now, on another ground altogether, on another ground, because you'll notice that what I have said so far, and the breaking of the spirit link with God, leaves out reformation, education, and all reformation of any kind. You see, you can't reconstruct. And you can't re-educate into the standard of heaven. You've got to face the fact that both the moral and the immoral all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the degree, in this sense, the degree matters, please. Don't misunderstand me. It will matter at the great white throne. But in this sense, before the throne, there's no difference. Condemned. Guilty before God. That's the condemnation from heaven. And if the condemnation is executed, that poor sinner will be taken. And the end will be the second death. The flame, the worm, the eternity of banishment, distance from God, the darkness of eternal night. That's condemnation. The cause of the depravity. It goes back to the origin of the race. The condemnation of depravity, it leaves all under condemnation, under sentence before God. Let me say a word now, please, very quickly, on the condition from Romans chapter 8. There are two expressions there that I would draw attention to, and they are in verse number 5. One is in verse number 5, after the flesh. One is in verse number 8, in the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And verse number 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We need to know what this means, because it seems to our hearts not quite right that there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can think, nothing that we can believe that can alter that fact that in this condition we cannot please God. I cannot meet His claim. Please the holy God of heaven. This is, of course, consequent upon the fall. 1 Corinthians 2 speaks like this. For the natural man, there, that's in verse 14, it says the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's number one. Number two, they are foolishness unto him. And number three, neither can he know them, because they are discerned by the Spirit. So the natural man is the one in whom that spiritual link is broken. He's the unsaved man. Romans 8, the parallel expression is, in the flesh, that's the source of his pathway. And after the flesh is the source of his path. So, he's living and seeking and doing. But there's nothing that he can do can please God. Because he hasn't got the capacity. He hasn't even got the consciousness. He hasn't even got the concept of what it means. Now, can't you see? His darkness, his deadness, his depravity, if I may use that word. And there we stand. But what does God do? He sent his Son in the likeness, oh, we're glad of that word likeness, of sinful flesh. He didn't send him in sinful flesh, because there was nothing sinful about him or in him, nor could he sin. He was God manifest in flesh. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's Christ. And in that flesh of Christ, at Calvary, do you know what God did? God judged the flesh, judged man, and in Christ, the judgment fell upon him. And the result. Now, God, having dealt with that condition, the way is open for God now to impart his Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, the very next passage in that chapter goes on to tell me of what God has done. This is what it says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now brings me to this point. 43 years ago, as a boy, in a little bedroom in the town of Lurgan, 5th of August 1946, there's a boy understood a little of his sin. Had been searching to see how this sin could be forgiven. Trying, working, yea, even trying to believe. But this boy came to the end of the road, closed his Bible, threw it down on the bed, and said to his God, I'm lost. I'm never going to be saved. I'm going to be in hell. That was the darkest moment in life's history, when I couldn't save myself. I couldn't. There's nothing man can do. You say, what happened? Into the darkness there came a ray of light. Not physical. Didn't see any lights. Didn't hear any voices. But just this. Christ died for me. He took my place. In Christ, God judged Jim Allen. Died in my stead. The result? Pardon. Peace. And a place in heaven. You got salvation? What I didn't know that night was this. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came in to indwell my body. Another New Testament term is anointed, given the earnest of the pledge. That Holy Spirit came in. What happened? I was changed from that moment. The intelligence was illuminated. Mind you, that was a tremendous thing, to know God, to know Him. To love Him, love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which He hath given unto you, and to serve Him. Can't you see what salvation does? To a condemned sinner, standing under the condemnation of a broken, broken law, to see the cross, by faith to understand what He did, and taking it in, the Holy Spirit to indwell. Can't you see regeneration? Can't you see now what a difference salvation makes? This is exactly what God does. And if I was to take up that theme in 1 Corinthians 2, and put over against the natural man, put the spiritual man. Not a question of degree. It's a question of quality. The natural man is unsaved. The spiritual man is saved. The Spirit of God has come in. Given him a capacity he could never otherwise have. And a concept and a consciousness of things divine that otherwise he could never have. So God in Christ meets the need of the sinner. Just to grasp it tonight, fellow saint. Human depravity. The cause of it. The condemnation in it. May I change my last heading. The cure for it. Because in that condition before God, I cannot do a single thing to meet His claim. But Christ did it all. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Judge sin in the flesh. He did it in Christ on the cross. The result of that, there are souls born again with new life and a new spirit. The Holy Spirit within them. The Lord bless them.